Yes, there's a picture there of how it used to be with sheaves of corn. Now, what's significant of that? Well, it takes me back a bit to when I was something so high, and got to remember it was in the war days, and there were no toys much. I had a few second-hand ones, I seem to remember, and I used to spend a lot of time out walking in the countryside around Carisbrook, all out to the priory and behind the castle, all the farms that were around. And that's how the corn used to be harvested in those days. Well, it's not quite right, because those of you who are very observant will see that the sheaves haven't been bound together with binder twine, which suggests to me that it probably was taken way before I was born. Tell me, if you can see it, what I'm referring to. Tell me afterwards. But and the other thing is, the straw is much longer than it would be today for a crop of wheat. That's all I say. You tell me later what you can see. Now, back in those days, of course, I used to go out to the grocers with a list for my mother of shopping that she required, and only made 7 or 8 items, which is a lot different to what I go to the supermarket for these days. That was, of course, because it was you had to present coupons for it. It was rationing time. And that actually went on until about 1950, I think. So those things together made me more interested in farming and food. The two go together in my book. Today, we just go for food. Supermarkets have got it all. But in my days, they didn't have it. We struggled for food. I used to go up to the priory, I seem to remember, with a piece of cheese. And they would give me some of their homemade butter. Those were the days when the nuns were there, of course. And those were the sort of things that people did in those days. Swapped food around so that they had what they wanted. And so that was probably why I still have an interest in the food that is produced, one way or another. Don't worry, those are sheets of paper with all the people, all the countries that produce our food. The first one we need to look at is wheat production and how we do as a country ourselves. Well, we've had one of the worst years I've ever known, and some have reported the fact that it's the worst ever. Some others have said it for so many years. Whatever it is, we've had such a wet year in this country. Half of it, roughly speaking, half of it didn't ever get sown last autumn, thinking you can still get it in up until about beginning of February. But that didn't happen. Consequently, The only thing by April that you could put in was some barley. Wheat was out of the question. It would never have been harvested. So, for one reason or another, the extra rain we had has reduced our harvest considerably. We have had something like a 15 million ton as a 5-year average. 2 or 3 years ago, we had a record crop, over 16 million. So you'll be surprised when you hear what we've produced this year. We were hoping it would be 12, but it's not. It's 10. Just over 10 million tons. It saddens me particularly because we waste so much. I've got figures here. I won't tell you what they are. But we waste millions of tons of food. There was a time, not in my time, when that would have been fed to the pigs, but it is no longer. We're banned from doing it. Consequently, it's an on cost, particularly from the island. I know at first hand how much we take away to the mainland at the council's cost, and it's wasted. It's a problem in the world. The whole world wastes food. It's been said or suggested that it's as much as 20% of what we produce. And that's pretty horrific to my book. Someone who's been in the trade for probably over 50 years now, or at least the last few years have not actually been working, but I still keep an eye on it, which I am not sure, but I still keep an eye on it. So, 10 million ton isn't going very far, simply because we use something like 6.5 million tons to make bread, such as you see there. We're very particular with our requirements for bread. And we have what has been sown for bread hasn't come up to the mark because of what we've said. It's too low in protein. Now, flour millers can do a blending job by buying in some very high protein and blend it with some of our own. But it looks as though we shall have to import our bread wheat this year. We use about 7.5, mostly goes into poultry food, both for meat and for eggs. And we sometimes use 2.5 million tons at 2 ethanol plants in Hull. That's where it all goes. Well, they are able to still get the ethanol out of maize, which is imported. We'll come on to the maize production presently. So, where are we going to get it? Well, we often buy from Germany, or sometimes buy if we need bread wheat from Germany. But I think they've had the same sort of problems in the rest of Europe as we have had. Having said that, Europe's had a particularly good year in terms of tonnage, as we shall go on to now. The EU, that's mostly France and Germany as grain producers. France produces a huge amount of wheat and corn right down in the south. But China is the biggest, but thankfully it looks as though they're satisfied with their yield of 136 million tons. They're a big family, the Chinese. We don't use in EU anything like what we've produced, 134 million tons. So there'll be a huge surplus there. I'm looking here at the surpluses because the people that we try and satisfy are the people that don't have anything in the world today. There's a lot of Africa that is very dry and getting worse by the year. Where Meg was in Zambia, even they, and I've never known that before, but even they are going short of food. The rivers are drying up. That's the gist of it, sadly. And I think the next monsoons are June, December, January time, because they're down to about half of what they should be for the time of year. And of course, most of Africa feed themselves by and large. They're very rural. There are cities, of course, but there are rural people. Where Meg was, it was mostly rural. And everyone would have fed themselves. They would have grown the crops they need, mostly vegetables of one sort or another, and they would have fed themselves. But cities don't do that. Cities go to shops to buy, and they're running short because of the dry weather. Opposite to what we've got, of course. We're suffering already on a wet autumn. And I heard last week that Bedfordshire had a downpour, and what they'd just sown was washed out of ground already. That's next year's crop, but there's still time on that one. However, we'll continue with the production. India has produced a big crop. They'll possibly have a surplus, although I've never heard of them trading in corn. Russia's the big people that have a surplus. They've produced 91 million and they only use 43 million themselves. United States, they've 49 million and they only use about 31. So they'll have a surplus which we might yet call upon. Canada is the same. They produce far more than they need. So I've run through those things. There are actually 55 countries in the world that produce wheat. Many of them are small quantities. Australia, of course, they harvest Christmas time, December, January. So last year's crop was 25.5 million, which is at least 10 million more than they use themselves. So there's grain in the world, even though we're running short. So God has provided, and if you look at the total, at least 1 million ton more than last year. So there's grain there. Even Ukraine has increased its yield this year from about 20 last year, I think, up to 23.5. So they'll have a surplus. They only use about 12 themselves. Just briefly, we haven't looked at corn yet. There's only about 4 countries produce as much corn as the United States. 389 million tons. China produces a lot of corn, as does Brazil and France. The French corn comes from further south, where the country keeps hot. And dear old China is the biggest producer of rice, in case you're interested. Rice production in China is something like 212 million tons, and they're progressing well with their seawater rice. That's growing rice on lower land next to the sea, where they use the tides as they come in and grow rice called seawater rice. 2 years now they've continued to grow successfully. So that will be an added bonus to the rest of the world. The one thing we can be sure of is that God cares for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, "Know that you are loved, and in that love be content in seasons of plenty and seasons of little. But in every season, choose to walk committed to the Lord in words, in actions, and in heart." I refer you, if I may, as I usually do, to Genesis 1, and where God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it." We've looked at that before, and we've had a look at the seed, and last year I think we looked at the rain that is needed to help generate that seed. But there's one thing we haven't yet looked at, and that is the sun. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." Well, the sun gives us light, but it also gives us warmth. And in the seasons that God has carefully planned for us, the warmth helps us to grow the crops. If we look over in a few pages further on in Genesis 8, verse 22, it says, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." We can take heart from those words. But there's one other thing, or two things actually, I'll bring to you. I came across this booklet recently, and it says, Billy Graham has said, I am still an evangelist whose one goal is to proclaim new life in Christ. But there is serious trouble ahead for our world, for all of us who live in it, and in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, there is both a warning and a wisdom for those troubled days ahead. Now, he wrote that 41 years ago. Also in this booklet, it mentions that there will be war, plague, persecution, famine. Does Christ have a message for the modern world? Well, not only does the Lord give us light, but what we Christians can learn is that I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Until this week, we had a poster on the front of the church which said, I am the light of the world. Now we've got one that tells us about the bread. And this is what Christians can learn from those words. Though Jesus referred to himself as light over 2,000 years ago, his words remain true for all Christians today. And here's what we can learn from the I am the light of the world. Well, we know that there's still darkness around us, more so than possibly ever before. Jesus was born because God saw deep darkness in the world, and we all needed a saviour, of course. This darkness manifested itself through crime, sin, tragedy, disaster, and as we still have these things today, darkness still threatens our world. Naturally, we need Jesus and God as much as previous generations. We'll always need God, just as we always need food. John chapter 6 verse 5. We, you and me, can be part of the light as Christians. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, Jesus is only the Messiah, but he's not the only one who can bring light to our world. By following him, God and the Holy Spirit, in this manner we can carry Jesus' light in our good deeds, words, thoughts and actions. When we live for him, we help his light shine in a dark world. He spoke to his disciples, and told them they would be the ones. Well, they're not here anymore, obviously, but we are. The world is full of false prophets and so on, who manipulate for their own gain. Jesus makes it clear that these prophets come from darkness, not light. As Jesus is the only one who can perform miracles and turn water into wine, he is the only one who can lead us away from darkness and towards God's light. During hard times, It's easy to view our world as broken, stained, and filled with suffering. We've only got to listen to our news every day, and that is surely the case. But don't fear. Jesus will guide us through the darkness into his glorious light.